In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My subject is the poor, specifically the urban poor in this country. I'm well aware of the irony here, given my privileged and comfortable life as a Cambridge College chaplain. But such privilege should not blind one to what life is like for other people. It's actually a moral imperative, and especially for a priest. But more specifically, I do have my own experience of urban poverty from when I was a vicar in northwest London, when I lived in the midst of it. The parish was very diverse ethnically, but there was very little economic diversity. Most of my parishioners were just about getting by, or in many cases, really struggling. The analysis by a charity called the Church Urban Fund of the 2021 census is actually about to come out. But the one they did based on the 2011 figures put my parish, in terms of deprivation factors, out of 12,382 Church of England parishes, at the 483rd poorest. In other words, 96% of C of E parishes were better off than us. We were in a bit of London that you wouldn't even go through, let alone go to. Although London tends to be much more demographically intermingled than, say, Paris, there are plenty of neighborhoods which are invisible to most. And then within the neighborhood, much of the poverty was out of sight, if only because behind closed doors. As their parish priest, I sometimes was able to go indoors. And I saw things you can't imagine being possible in a country as rich as this. The reasons for this are numerous, of course. Some are structural, especially things like the cost of food and energy, and especially housing. This last is the worst by far. The shortage of affordable social housing and the relentless desire, obsessive, idolatrous desire to push up property values is the major cause of poverty for many. In 2020, the average household in London living in poverty, according to the government definition, was spending 56% of its net income on housing. 56%. In England as a whole, all households, that spend was on average 11%. Well, I could go on and on, but suffice it to say that the poverty is not just material. There is poverty of hope, of opportunity, of health, and of course the poverty of basic dignity and self-esteem. The routine demonizing of some poor people by certain sorts of media and politicians, as well as being simultaneously ill-informed and heartless, actually exacerbates things, not least by stoking populist politics. Well, this is a short sermon, not a long lecture. So what's the theological take on all this? The biblical imperative is unambiguously clear and demanding. That first lesson gives just one example of many moments in the Old Testament when the people of Israel are berated for their maltreatment, hard-hearted maltreatment of the poor, the widow, the orphan, the stranger. And in the second lesson, we see the beginning of Jesus's ministry in his assumption of a role carved out by the same prophet, Isaiah, anointed to bring good news to the poor. That is the gospel. It's for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind. There are some who seem to ignore this, but who call themselves somewhat polemically Bible faithful Christians. I sat and heard them say, what the poor need is to hear the gospel. By this, they don't mean the good news that Jesus has commanded us to feed them, but some other teaching about how if they don't believe in Jesus, they'll go to hell. That sort of thing's condemned in the Bible too. Letter of James, for example. This is the same sort of Christianity which gives us the phrase, the undeserving poor. It's when I hear words like that that I reach for words like heresy and blasphemy. But there are many more Christian figures, and sometimes great Christian figures, who get it and who really challenge us, me as much as anyone, to live out the good news that Jesus was talking about. Challenge us to be that good news. One example is the formidable 20th century American writer and activist, Dorothy Day. She was a Catholic convert who spent decades advocating ways of looking after the poorest in America. Sometimes sounds not just socialist, but anarchist. Her real contribution to American life began in New York in 1933, in the slough of the Great Depression, when she founded the Catholic Worker Movement and its newspaper, also called the Catholic Worker. She edited it until her death, 47 years later, still published. Her belief was that we must devote ourselves to the poor, maybe even embracing poverty voluntarily ourselves, and that the way forward for society was to be fundamentally communitarian. That what she called the long loneliness we face as fallen, individualized human beings can only be healed in living as communities. Why devote ourselves to the poor? First, simply because of the horror of their lives. In her autobiography, she writes, above all, the smell from the tenements coming up from the basements and areaways from dank halls horrified me. It is a smell like no other in the world, and one can never become accustomed to it. I've lived with these smells now for many years, but they will always and ever affront me. I shall never cease to be indignant over the conditions which give rise to them. There is a smell in the walls of such tenements, a damp ooze coming from them in the halls. One's very clothes smell of it. It is not the smell of life, but the smell of the grave. This is not confined to history. I've seen and smelled that squalor in London. When somebody who has nothing just hangs on to you, you smell of it too sometimes. Dorothy Day also had a biblically grounded impetus to this devotion to the poor. She spoke endlessly about Jesus's sheep and goats judgment story in Matthew's gospel, and especially that piercing last line, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And she would quote the letter of James, if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? We meet Jesus in the poor. When a woman racked with hunger, perhaps desperate for her next fix, manages to catch your eye, Jesus is looking at you too, through her eyes, and saying, what are you going to do for me? Dorothy Day was radical in her commitment. She lived in what she called intentional poverty and in community. Such was her belief in this community ideal that she thought care for the poor should be a matter for the community itself, people looking out for each other and looking after each other. She argued against state support repeatedly. This, of course, jars strikingly with the standard left of center approach that we know in the West. But she passionately believed in keeping such activity local. She also believed in the value of work, that work gave a person dignity. The loss of dignity, even the loss of hope, were what pushed people beyond poverty, what you might call almost manageable poorness, into destitution. Other things were the work of government for her, improving the conditions and rights of workers, for example, not making wars. And the role of government was to ensure the structural conditions for community-based living to function and flourish. Well, here in the UK, 40 years after her death, we can see the results of the cuts to social welfare budgets, and it's just distressing. But at the same time, I've also seen what amazing work is being done by on-the-ground community action, especially in what's called community organizing. If you're at all interested in Barack Obama's life, you will know that this is where he cut his teeth politically in Chicago between graduation and becoming a lawyer. And in this country, we have Citizens UK, which is an excellent example of this. They're the people that gave us the living wage campaign. And local gatherings, including churches, networks, can achieve great things for their community when they work in this really focused and concerted way. But then there's a deeper challenge, perhaps for us as Christians. How can communities of individuals and families become more, well, thoroughgoingly lovely, loving, not just organized, but habitually, even naturally marked by conscious acts of loving care? Dorothy Day knew. The last paragraph of her autobiography, which is called The Long Loneliness, captures her ultimate conviction beautifully. So I'll finish with her words. The final word is love. Although our very faith in love has been tried through fire, we cannot love God unless we love each other. And to love, we must know each other. We know him in the breaking of bread, and we know each other in the breaking of bread. And we are not alone anymore. Heaven is a banquet, and life is a banquet too, even with a crust where there is companionship. We have all known the long loneliness, and we have learned that the only solution is love, and that love comes with community.